As we embark on the next couple of weeks, we're into a very serious time. 2 weeks, Easter, Resurrection Sunday. Between now and then, we are with Jesus as his face is set at Flint, as Flint, to move toward a cross. He's had a betrayer, walked with him for 3.5 years, one of his own, sold him for 30 pieces of silver, and you are most likely aware that in the Old Testament, that's the going price for a slave. Sold him on the cheap. He's made an agreement with the religious leaders that they'll take him to Jesus, take them to Jesus in the middle of the night. And he's departed from Jesus and he's gone out to get those soldiers who are going to come and get him. And Jesus leads his disciples to a garden called the Garden of Gethsemane. And he prays, as it were, in agony, the Bible says, great drops or sweat like great drops of blood. There is an actual physical condition that doctors can tell you about that when the stress is particularly great in your life, that is a situation that can indeed occur. And it did with Jesus. But the ones that he took with him kept falling asleep. And Jesus prayed and he'd come back and he said, won't you just hang in there, guys. Pray with me. This is big dude time. This is a powerful time. I'm at a crossroads in my life. Hang in there. And goes away and prays again. Their eyes are so heavy. And there's also another condition physically where your heart and your body can be so full of stress that you do shut down and go to sleep. And they go to sleep again. Comes back and tries to tell them another time to stay awake with him. And then he goes back and he prays, and each time he prays, you remember what he says? Not my will, but thine be done. That's our time frame. That's where we are. As Jesus surrenders to the next phase that comes very quickly upon his life. John 18, verses 2 through 5. John 18 through 2 through 5, and we're going to use a lot of scripture this morning, and I'm using predominantly the New King James. You're welcome to read along in your own Testament. That's the best, but I also will have it up here for you as well. This is called the 6 trials of Jesus. You may have thought he only had one, but the 6 trials of Jesus. John 18, verses 2 through 5. And Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place. There was a place of intimacy with his people, where he would pray in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's not a big place, but it's a place where he would take them, and there was a communion time in the Lord. Judas knew that place, for Jesus often met there, it says, with his disciples. Then Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Who were they after? The worst rabble-rouser in the nation? They came with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Verse 4. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, whom are you seeking? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said to them, I am he. And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. Other gospels reflect that Jesus was identified by Judas as he betrayed him with a kiss. Now, I want to talk to you about the background of these trials this morning, and there's quite a bit of information that I think will be helpful in your understanding, so maybe there'll be more teaching than preaching in this morning's message, but I hope it's information that says one thing to you. This is how much Jesus loves me. Say that with me. This is how much Jesus loves me. To bring Jesus to trial, they had to arrest him. 2 things had to take place. The cooperation of Judas to have it happen, and the location of Jesus. They tried to take him on other occasions, but Jesus eluded them. And they could have taken Jesus as he taught in the daytime and walked among them in the day. But the Bible says he kept eluding them, and now they also want the cover of darkness. How many know if you're looking for the cover of darkness, it's not usually to do something good? Moonlight, at this time of year, at the Passover, should be very bright in Israel. The Passover crowds wouldn't be out on the streets at this time of night. Jesus, if he ran, would be really easy to see and detect. They expected him to run. And that's why they came with a band of men with torches and lanterns and weapons. Now, just for your information, a band of soldiers consisted anywhere, now listen to this, from 600 to 1,000 men. In verse 12, you find the verse, the word that says, the word for captain, the captain of the soldiers. In the Greek, that word is teleiros, and it means leader of 1,000 soldiers. So there could have been 1,000 soldiers out there that night who came for Jesus, and they came prepared for a fight with one teacher and 12 disciples, or 11. But Jesus not only did not run, what did he do? What did he do? He walked right up to him. Remember, the Bible says he laid down. He chose to lay his life down. Nobody took Jesus' life from him. He did it volitionally, purposely, for you and for me. Turn to each other and say, he did it for you. His first concern then, according to verse 8, was for his disciples. He said to the Roman soldiers, please let them go. And then we find what? Peter cuts off the right ear of a servant of the high priest. Remember? And Jesus then has compassion on the soldier, and he touches his ear and heals him. Now, come on. Jesus has just healed supernaturally an ear that just got cut off by a sword. Do you think you'd stop and say, wait a minute, maybe there's a little power here I'm not aware of? I mean, do you think you'd stop and say, well, maybe he is God? But hard hearts close eyes. Say it with me. Hard hearts close eyes. So his disciples flee, they run away from him. And right now, for the first time in his ministry, Jesus is absolutely alone. From this moment on, Jesus is not free. He's the property of the state. And the state wants to murder him. This is the first time Jesus really is experiencing tangible, real, gut-wrenching pain. Historical background. Palestine was ruled by the Roman Empire. You all remember that. And they have a Caesar, and their Caesar in Rome was a god on earth for them. The Caesar at this particular time in Jesus' day, his name was Tiberius. And he rules Palestine with an iron fist. He's a sadistic, anti-Semitic Gentile. And so is Pilate. Remember Pilate? Rome has decreed that Palestine, the Jews, the Hebrews, can never carry a prisoner to capital punishment. The Jews cannot take a life. If they could, they would have stoned Jesus. Remember, that was their method of capital punishment. But they wouldn't have the authority to do it. So the Romans have to take his life. And their form of punishment in this window of history is what? Crucifixion. The Jews can only try a man before their council called the Sanhedrin. Say the word. Sanhedrin. And the Sanhedrin, there were two bodies. One was a body of 70 to 73 men, and that's called the Greater Sanhedrin. The Lesser Sanhedrin had 23 men, but neither body could pass judgment on capital crime. They've got to carry their accusation to a Roman authority, specifically to Pilate. And when and only when Pilate says yes, can they take a life. That's why the Jews did not try Jesus for treason. How many remember what they tried Jesus for? This is Jews. Blasphemy. But they twisted the accusation between the time of their trial and the trial before the Romans. And before the Romans, he became treasonous. He was taken to the Romans for the crime of treason. Because in Rome, that crime is instantaneously called out guilty if you have treason. So there's a switch that comes. Now let's talk about the trials. Again, not one trial, but six, if you will. Three Jewish, three Roman. There's Ananias, or Annas rather. Just go ahead and lift it right up, Pat. We'll just go quickly through them. Annas, Caiaphas, with a body of men making up the Sanhedrin, the official Sanhedrin, then to the Romans, Pilate the governor, Herod Antipas, and Pilate again. Now, let me just give you again some background. What were some of the illegalities that took place? Jesus was the most innocent man who suffered the most notorious illegal trials in all of human history. So you understand some of what was supposed to take place in the Jewish or the Hebrew trials, what were they supposed to do? And you'll see it didn't happen for Jesus. Let's go ahead and go on up. So you have the information. Number one, if you were guilty of a capital crime and they were coming to arrest you, it was never to be at the nighttime. By their law, it was to be in the daytime. Number two, there could be no accomplice testimony. How many understand this entire trumped up thing against Jesus was completely based on an accomplice? What was his name? Judas. Now, the reason you couldn't have guilt by an accomplice testimony is because if the master was guilty, so were all of the master's followers, because the master's followers were helping put forth his cause. So if Jesus was guilty, so was Judas. If Judas isn't guilty and they're going to use his testimony, neither is Jesus guilty. Make sense? All right, we go on. No Jewish trial was ever supposed to be held at night. And you read a quote in their Talmud that says, basically, because you're not clear thinking at night. How many know that's true? Get a little older, not even clear thinking at daytime. Okay, we won't say that. All right, after hearing the testimony of true witnesses in a capital crime, the jurists could not immediately judge. You know what they had to do if it was a capital crime? They were going to take this person's life? They had to go home and spend at least 1 or 2 days at home, away from everybody else, and everybody who was sitting on that Sanhedrin had to eat the same kind of food, drink the same kind of wine or beverage, and they had to think through everything for 1 to 2 days. Then they would come back, hear the testimony again, and then they would determine what they were going to do. That was their law. The vote then about the determination was to be taken from the youngest to the oldest on the Sanhedrin, because they didn't want the youngest manipulated or influenced by the older one. They wanted everybody to say out what was on their heart. That's the way it was supposed to happen. But what happened for Jesus? Took a voice vote, remember? What do you all say? Guilty! Remember? Okay. Number six. No trial could be held before only one judge and never without a defense attorney. All right, first trial before Annas. This is in John chapter 18, verse 13. They lead him to Annas. We won't go to the scripture just yet, Pat, thanks. They lead him to Annas. Why do they take him to Annas? Annas was the former high priest. He was high priest for 17 years. He's the father-in-law to Caiaphas. Okay, hold on to the names. You've got Annas, you've got Caiaphas. What happened when Jesus drove the money changers out of the temple? Remember? Well, Pastor Kev, he drove the money changers out of the temple. Case in point. Sure. That's right. Lost revenue, turned over tables, lost quite a bit of revenue. And the people who were at the recipient of Jesus' whip or turning over those tables in anger probably were pretty embarrassed and pretty upset. But who do you think was overseeing those people? A man named Annas. He was the high priest at that particular time. He was high priest, as I said, for 17 years. And you need to know that basically Annas was overseer of the religious racketeers. I didn't say the musketeers, the religious racketeers. They were in charge of two things on the Passover. Number one, the changing of money. They would come from all around the nation and they would change in their money in order to buy the animals. And the money change was at a horrific rate. Secondly, Annas oversaw the team of people that did this, sold the animals when you went into the temple to do your offering. Now, if you were smart enough as a good Hebrew to bring your own animal, remember you had to seek out one that was pure from the flock, and if you wanted to bring your own animal, guess what Annas's men would do? They carefully inspected your animals, and just about every time, they found a problem with that animal. So you wouldn't be able to sacrifice the one you brought. You would have to buy an animal that they had at 3 or 4 times the going rate for that animal. And this money was funneling back into basically the Godfather's pocket. Annas's pockets. So Jesus upset Annas. And Annas was looking for opportunity for revenge. Right? You understand where we're going? So that's the background of what's happening. And so then when Annas is drummed out of his position, basically, he passes his throne over to his son-in-law, Caiaphas. You remember these names? Caiaphas. And Caiaphas was a puppet of Rome, and Caiaphas was a pawn in Annas' hand. Now, Annas gets his opportunity for revenge. Everything, the first trial, standing before Annas, everything about Jesus standing in front of this man is absolutely illegal. Annas is no longer on that council. There are no witnesses. Jesus wasn't supposed to be required to answer. No Jew, no Hebrew had to make his own statement on his own behalf in a capital punishment situation. The statements were to be made against the accused, and the council would bring a verdict. But the accused could remain mute the entire time. Not this time. What else was illegal? Annas started pursuing it with Jesus. Started pushing on him about who he was and what his teaching was. Take a look. John 18, verses 18 or 20 through 21. Jesus answered him, "I spoke openly to the world. I always taught in the synagogues and in the temple where the Jews always meet. And in secret I have said nothing. Why do you ask me? It's not right for you to be asking me. Ask those who have heard me what I have said to them. Indeed, they can be witnesses. They know what I have said." And what happens? You remember? Jesus is struck by one of the officers. Brutality was never supposed to be in any of the Hebrew courts. Jesus' spirit, by the way, is fantastically under control of the Holy Spirit. How many always do great when somebody accuses you? Come on, let's see the show of hands. Let's see. You just do fantastic. Somebody accuses you of something and you're mild, you speak softly. Come on. That's why you're in church. Okay, Dan. Okay, Dan. How many know that's why we're in church, to learn how to do it better? Yeah. Yeah, it's not easy. And Jesus shows fantastic control of the Holy Spirit. What an example to us. Look what the Scripture says over in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2, 21 through 23. "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled," please say the phrase with me, "did not revile again." When he suffered, he what? He did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. When Annas was finished with Jesus, Jesus had handled himself in such a way, Annas had nothing left that he could say. So they send him to Caiaphas. Trial number 2. What's his name? Caiaphas. Second trial. Mark 14, verse 53. "They led Jesus away to the high priest, and with him were assembled all the chief priests, the elders, and the scribes. Caiaphas and a group of men gathered together at about 3:30 in the morning," folks. It's illegal. It's dark. It's a preliminary hearing. They're not in court. They're not in the council chambers. They're over at Caiaphas' house. They are out to murder this man. Are you all with me so far? Mark chapter 14, 56 through 59. "For many bore false witnesses against him, but their testimonies," say it with me, "did not agree. Then some rose up and bore false witness against him, saying, 'We heard him say, I will destroy this temple made with hands.'" Did he say that?
No.
"And within 3 days, I'll build another made without hands. But not even then did their testimonies agree." The witnesses contradict each other. But remember what's happening here. Caiaphas is under orders from dad-in-law. Get rid of this guy. And he knows he's got no witnesses that are going to agree. He can't find anybody to agree. And he's got a problem on his hands. How am I going to get this guy down to Pilate? So Caiaphas takes a different tack. Takes a different approach. He talks to the accused. And notice, this is Mark 14, verse 60 and 61. Notice, Jesus doesn't answer him. Then Caiaphas asks if he's the Christ, the Son of the Blessed. And 14, verse 62 says, Jesus said, please read this with me. This is cool. Jesus said, I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven. Jesus is God and he declares it. Basically, he could have looked at Caiaphas because Caiaphas basically at that point shred his garments. So Jesus could have looked at him and said, you can't handle the truth. Because he basically told him truth that he couldn't handle. Now, interestingly, the Talmud that they were controlled by in the Sanhedrin said you're supposed to rend your garments if blasphemies are spoken. But guess what? In Leviticus, the high priest was never to rend his garments. Never to tear his garments. So then they take a vote. What do you think, guys? They all condemn him. Jesus, who's done nothing wrong, is condemned. They spit on him. They cover his face. They beat him with their fists. And they mock him. And then they push him onto the third trial, which is before the Sanhedrin. Jesus is bleeding. He's bruised. There's no official verdict yet on his life. Everything's transpired in darkness. And nothing will be recognized as law until the Sanhedrin gathers and agrees. About 6 in the morning. Now, this has gone on all through the night. And about 6 in the morning, the Supreme Court of the Jews is gathered, the Sanhedrin. What they say becomes law. Remember the Old Testament, the law of the Medes and Persians? King spoke it, or they decreed it, and it was law. What the Sanhedrin said was law. Luke 22, 66 through 71. As soon as it was day, the elders of the people, both chief priests and scribes, came together, led him into their council, saying, if you are the Christ, tell us. But he said to them, if I tell you, you will by no means believe. If I also ask you, you will by no means answer me or let me go. Hereinafter, the Son of Man will sit at the right hand of the power of God. Then all of them said, are you then the Son of God? Please read the next phrase with me. He said to them, you rightly say that I am. Verse 71. What further testimony do we need? We've heard it ourselves from his own mouth. The third trial is the shortest of them all before the Jews. Jesus is guilty in their minds, and they say it unanimously. So then he is guilty, and they send him to Pilate. So you've had the Hebrew courts. Now you have the Roman courts. Fourth trial. On to Pilate and to the Roman trials. Remember, again, Pilate is an anti-Semitic, Spain-born Gentile, appointed by Caesar to rule as a governor of the state or the province. Caesar didn't like Pilate. There was too much unrest in his country, too many troublemakers, too many insurrections. He'd murdered some Jews, and he clamped down on them with Roman requirements, and he lacked diplomacy, and his entire state was in turmoil. So Caesar did not like Pilate. He was under investigation by Pilate, or by Caesar, rather. Caesar was investigating Pilate, and after the trial, get a little of this, maybe you didn't know this, after the trial of Jesus, Pilate is shipped off to a place called Gaul, and within a matter of a few months, he commits suicide. Do you know that? Interesting. So this is a man very ruthless and very unstable. Watch the scripture, John 18, verse 28. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium, and it was early morning. But they themselves did not go to the praetorium, lest they should be defiled. Did you get that? They've got murder in their hearts, they're lying, they're false witnessing, false testimony, but they want to make sure they keep the law legalistically. That's how eyes get closed sometimes. If our hearts get hard, our eyes get closed. The Talmud stated that no Jew could enter a Gentile court on Passover or they would be defiled. Murderous hearts, but legalistically keeping the law. So they stayed out of court, and Pilate apparently came out to them. Now, stay with me. There are four things Pilate had to do as part of Roman law when Jesus is before him. Number one comes the accusation. Say it with me, the accusation. John 18, verses 19 or 29 through 30. Pilate then went out to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered and said to him, "If he were not an evildoer, we would have not delivered him up to you." What's wrong with you, Pilate? We wouldn't have brought this crazy guy to you if he wasn't guilty. Their sarcastic answer does not answer. But Pilate isn't aware yet that they're pushing for capital punishment. Verse 31. Then Pilate said to them, "You take him and judge him according to your law." But what do they answer? Therefore the Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." Wait a minute. Who's saying anything about death here? Now they're revealing what their motive is. This changes everything. Because, as you see from other Gospels, they declare that he's guilty now of treason. And he claims to be another Caesar. So the first thing was interrogation, or accusation rather. The second thing is interrogation. So the accusation comes in Roman law, then comes the interrogation. Probe, search for evidence, verses 33 through 35. Pilate enters the praetorium again, calls Jesus, says to him, "Are you king of the Jews?" Jesus answered him, "Are you speaking for yourself about this? Or did others tell you this concerning me?" Don't you think Jesus is aware of what they're saying about him now? Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and chief priests have delivered to me. What have you done?" He wants to know if Jesus is in the process of overthrowing the Roman government in Palestine. Verse 36, Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. Now my kingdom is not from here." If Jesus wanted to overthrow, that place would be surrounded by his followers. And they weren't anywhere around. So you have accusation, then you have interrogation, and then thirdly is the defense. There must be a defense in Roman law. Pilate now begins to act as a defense attorney. If you realize that Jesus got halfway more of a fair trial with Pilate than he did with the Jews, he begins to look at this side of the issue, and Roman law allows for a defense attorney, but Jesus was never offered that. We never find that. Verses 37 and 38. Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered. Read it with me, would you please? "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born. And for this cause I've come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" Now, how many realize that last question had nothing to do with the case that was before them? That had to do with a messed up Pilate who's a wreck of a life and a shamble of a man who's going to commit suicide in a few months. Very interesting. So then he starts to try to defend Jesus. Verse 38, "When he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them," this one, I really want you to raise your voice. If you're asleep, wake up and say this phrase with me, please. "I find no fault in him." Remember the Passover lamb? The Passover lamb? Supposed to be inspected for 4 days and find no fault. Jesus, the Passover lamb who takes away the sins of the world. And now right here we have the lamb who's been inspected. And they're saying, "I find no fault in this man." Pilate is in the driver's seat. So what do we have next? You have accusation, interrogation, you have defense, and number four in Roman law, there comes a verdict. Accusation, interrogation, defense, and a verdict. Pilate says he finds no guilt. Jesus is not guilty of treason. Like the sacrificial lamb, like we just spoke, pure and blameless. Luke 23, verses 4 and 5. So Pilate says to the chief priests and the crowd, I find no fault in this man. But they were the more fierce, saying he stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee to this place. Now when Pilate hears the name Galilee, he gets hope. If you want to kick the can down the street, we heard a lot of that terminology in the last few days. If you want to kick the can down the street, you're looking for anything you can. And he hears the word Galilee. Pilate and Herod are both in town for the Passover, watching over things, making sure things are secure in their realm. But he hears the word Galilee. And Galilee really isn't his jurisdiction. And he really doesn't want this case, so he thinks maybe somebody else can try Jesus. How many would like to have this on your plate? As a non-believer, would you like to have this on your plate? Fifth trial, Herod Antipas. Luke 23, verses 6 and 7. When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked if the man were a Galilean. As soon as he knew that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at that time. Now, up to this point, Herod is his lifelong enemy. Pilate and Herod don't get along. Herod's the guy who beheaded John the Baptist. He's got vicious cruelty that he reigns with over the subjects in his land. And Herod looked at Jesus like he was a magician. Herod was longing to see some good tricks. How many know people go to church because they want some entertainment? Come on, come to church. We entertain here. Well, okay, maybe not. But a lot of people want that, don't they? If I get entertained, well, I might be back. Doesn't matter if my life changes. Doesn't matter if I heard truth. I just want to feel good and be entertained. Lord have mercy, there's a deeper reason for church. Someone say amen. So, Luke 23, verse 8. Now when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad. For he had desired for a long time to see him because he'd heard many things about him. And he hoped to see some miracle done by him. Interestingly, Jesus doesn't respond to Herod in any way. And Herod mocks him. And when Jesus doesn't cooperate, verses 11 and 12, or 10 and 11 tell us, the chief priests, the scribes stood and vehemently accused him. This has been a barrage all night long, a barrage. He's been spat upon. He's been slammed with fists. He's been beaten. He's probably bruised already before he's even been tortured. He's bruised and he possibly is bleeding. And the first time this one who came to give his life away is experiencing pain, please, someone say, he did it for me. Then Herod, with his men of war, treated him with contempt and mocked him, arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him back to Pilate. Luke 23, verse 12. We move on to the sixth and final trial. Jesus back to Pilate. I imagine Pilate probably wiped some sweat from his brow and thought it was all over. But a short time later, here comes the crowd. A jeering mob. A battered Jesus with a fine robe. In verse 12, that very day Pilate and Herod became friends with each other, interestingly. Previously they'd been at enmity with each other. When you're joined together to do something dark, there's a friendship, but it doesn't last because Pilate was gone in a few months. Pilate tries several ways to get out of the verdict. I'm not convinced that it's because he was righteous. Obviously, he just didn't want this on his table. And I think he believed Jesus was not guilty. He offers, though, to appease the crowds, he offers to chastise and beat Jesus, which is illegal because Jesus did nothing wrong. And the moment his words were, I find no fault in him, how many understand Jesus should have been set free? But I'll beat him for you. And I'll release him. And they say, no. So he tries to release Jesus by using one of the Passover customs. Let's see, at the Passover, you Jews set somebody free. Hey, we got somebody named Barabbas in jail. How about we bring Jesus out and set Barabbas next to him, and we'll set Barabbas free, because I know you'll want Barabbas, or Jesus rather, to be set free. And they say, no! Set Barabbas free! Crucify him! It backfired on Pilate. Totally backfired on him. And Jesus, with his heart set to obey the Lord, kept moving forward to a cross. Turn to each other and say, because of me. Barabbas is a murderer. Barabbas is an insurrectionist. Barabbas is guilty of treason. It's Barabbas, not Jesus. Barabbas is guilty of sedition, and he's in the prison waiting for death by crucifixion. He's the one guilty, not Jesus. And they say, set him free. A band of soldiers strip Jesus, put a scarlet robe on him, and shove a crown of thorns onto his head. Put a reed in his right hand and mock him by bowing down and saying, Hail, King of the Jews. Strike him on the head. Spit on him. And then lead him away to be crucified. 6 trials. I deserve it. Jesus didn't. Anybody with me? But aren't you glad he did? For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God through Jesus Christ, our Lord, is life everlasting. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For he sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. At any moment, Jesus could call down legions of angels, say, get rid of these people. And he didn't. This morning, I am so grateful that Jesus didn't. And that Jesus did go through the 6 trials. If you spend any time at all this last week or this next week, and you stop and you think to yourself, Jesus doesn't know who I am. He doesn't know what I'm going through. He doesn't care. I want you to stop and consider the 6 trials of Jesus. If you know someone who desperately needs to hear the good news of Jesus, it's because of all the bad he went through that we get the good that he did. Tell him the story of Jesus. Invite him to church. Next week we'll talk a little bit more, but this morning I felt it was important to understand the trials that occurred illegally in the middle of a night, because he looked down the corridor of time and he saw you, and he saw me. Let's stand. In the name of God. Let's do I Sing Praises to the Lord. Let's do I Sing Praises to the Lord. We've got so many reasons to be grateful for him. So many reasons to know that we're loved by Jesus. We're going to celebrate resurrection. We celebrate resurrection every day. But it's important for us to understand also what he went through. Are you grateful to him? Come on, church. Are you grateful to Jesus? This morning, let's lift our voices and let's sing this song again. I sing praises to your name, O Lord. For your name is great and you're greatly to be praised. I give you glory because you're great and greatly to be praised. From the beginning of the song. I sing praises to your name.
Oh Lord, praises to your name. Oh Lord, for your name is great and greatly to be praised. I sing praises to your name. Oh Lord, praises to your name. Oh Lord, for your name is great and greatly to be praised.
If you're here this morning, you've never given your life to Jesus, I urge you, this is the day to do so. We've got so much good news that we get to share. But let's thank Him for what He's done. Can you say that with me? Lord Jesus, we thank You for what You've done for each of us. This morning we come to You because You first loved us and we get to love You. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for all that You've done for us before Calvary, on Calvary, and after Calvary. Thank You for Your death, burial, and Your glorious resurrection. Lord, one more time we pray that eyes will open, that hearts will understand, that multitudes will come to Jesus with revival in Jesus' name.